Today we're sharing God's word at Luke 8, verses 1 to 15. I am reading from the English Standard Version, the parable of the sower. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. May God's word and today's message bless each and everyone worshipping at Sans Souci Baptist Church with some personal and corporate reflection, so that we may continue to serve and bring glory to his kingdom more and more. Amen.
Thanks, Alan. And as we start our second week in our series, Kingdom Focus, here today, I wonder if you were provided with an important piece of information, that you were given the role and the responsibility to declare to the world. I wonder how you go about it. Maybe some of us may put on a post on our social media pages, whether that may be Facebook or Instagram, or if we worked at a big organization, maybe you'd put out a press release. Well, back in medieval times, when an important announcement or declaration was to be made to the people, that would be made by a town crier who would go to the town centre in a public space with a loud bell or something that would get people's attention and cry, "Hear ye, hear ye," at the top of their lungs, once again to get people's attention in order that they may hear this proclamation or this important piece of news. I think whatever era that we're living in, we would like to make a big song or a big dance when declaring or announcing something of worth or importance. But in many ways, when Jesus had the role and responsibility of declaring and announcing the great news of the kingdom reign of God was near, he did it in a very different way. For instead of climbing the mountaintops or shouting it from the mountaintops, shouting this news and declaring it, he presented it in the most humblest, but in one of the most incredible of ways. Yes, God coming to this earth in human form was an incredible declaration and announcement of the coming kingdom of God in itself, and that it was among us. But one of the key ways and the key functions of Jesus' ministry among us, and the way in which he declared and announced that the kingdom of God was near, was in and through the parables that he told. We're in this series once again titled Kingdom Focus, which is all about us again learning to be able to share the good news of Jesus with others, but realizing too that we cannot do this effectively if we are not kingdom focused disciples of Jesus, and that is to ultimately have our ways governed by his ways, by Jesus' ways, by the kingdom way of life, and understanding that Jesus is the very essence of the kingdom. He is the kingdom, as we looked at last week. And so when it comes to us sharing Jesus with others, we need to be able to share the kingdom with others and ultimately share about our true home. Amen. Because the reality is, for those who are in Christ, for those who are disciples of Jesus, this world and everything in it is not our true home. It is a temporary home. Our true home is awaiting our arrival. It's like when you go to visit someone's house for the very first time, or whether that be a new friend that you've made, or it's a current friend who's bought a new home and they've invited you around for a housewarming to, again, explore this new home of theirs. Generally, how it goes is that that person will want to show you around their house or around their new home. And if that person takes great pride in their home and in their house, they're going to go about it in a very enthusiastic manner, aren't they? My wife Kelly and I had that experience recently where someone invited us around and took them on a tour around their incredible home. But the reality is, isn't the home that we have inherited in and through the blood of Christ more amazing and more spectacular than any home that we are ever going to experience? Isn't the home that Jesus has prepared for us going to outweigh any home that we will experience on this side of eternity? And the answer probably for you is yes, but damn, we haven't actually seen that home yet. How are we meant to show it to others? Well, the reality is we have seen that home, amen? Well, in fact, we've been given glimpses of it. We haven't received glimpses of it in its entirety, but only glimpses of it that we can share with others. And the reality is we need to get our heads around and our hearts around what this kingdom looks like, what this home looks like, so that we can share it with others. Because if someone asks us what your true home looks like, we need to be able to give them an answer. Amen. And so how do we know what it's like? Well, again, we dive deep into the parables of Jesus because the way in which they function is to illuminate, to illustrate, to reveal to us the very kingdom of God and how it works. No, Jesus didn't come and shout it from the rooftops. He didn't stand with a bell in the middle of Jerusalem shouting, "Hear ye, hear ye." He again went about it in the most incrediblest, humblest of ways, a way in which he drew people into the narrative and met them where they were at. These parables, unlike what we probably think, they're more than just life lessons, moral life lessons, for they function again to communicate the kingdom of God to its hearers. An N.T. Wright, theologian N.T. Wright, says this about the parables of Jesus. Jesus didn't tell parables to provide friendly little illustrations of abstract theology. He told parables because what he was doing was so different, so explosive and so dangerous that the only way he could talk about it was to use stories. I've always said this about the parables that Jesus told, but they're almost like gobstopper lollies. I'm sure we've enjoyed a gobstopper lolly at some point in our lives, and when we get that gobstopper lolly, on the surface it looks like a nice tasting lolly, doesn't it? And when you first have it for the first time, you might imagine generally that it only has one flavor to enjoy. But as you pop that gobstopper lolly in your mouth and as you start to enjoy, what we start to realize and discover is all these hidden layers and flavors to this lolly that we didn't actually know were there. And the parables of Jesus function in the same way. They look like nice stories on surface level, but as you and I dive into them, as we explore them, as we seek to unearth what Jesus is talking about, we start to discover all these hidden layers and meanings and truths about the kingdom of God. And in this way, they ultimately serve as well two key functions that this parable in Luke, or this passage of Luke chapter 8, actually reveals to us about why Jesus told parables to communicate the truths about the kingdom of God. And that is because they both reveal and conceal the kingdom of God. Donald Hager writes, parables function in a dual manner. For those who have responded positively to Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom, the parables convey further insight and knowledge, while for those who have rejected Jesus and his message, the parables have the effect of only darkening the subject further. Thus, belief and commitment lead to further knowledge. Unbelief leads to further ignorance. So the question in light of this, and the question I get from the text, is why does Jesus do this? If they both reveal and conceal, why does he need to conceal the kingdom of God at all? Doesn't he want to reveal the truth of the kingdom of God in its entirety so that all may hear it, that all may understand it and accept it? Well, that's the question that I'm left asking anyway. And I think it's important that we explore what Jesus is saying here a little bit more in order to get to the bottom of why it is that he seeks to both reveal and conceal the kingdom. Because as this parable, as Alan read out to us, talks about, it speaks of four different ways. So when people hear the gospel message proclaimed or God's word proclaimed to them, four different ways that they either receive it or and enter into a way of accepting Christ into their life or reject it. And so the first seed, the ones along the path, are those who never really accept the word of God in their lives. They hear it, but never truly believe it. And Satan takes it away from them before they have a chance to believe. The next seed, the one that falls on rock, or the next way, the one that falls on rock, these people do a little bit better. They are happy to receive the word of God, but they choose not to go deeper into God's word. So when the time of testing or hardship comes in their life, they ultimately turn their backs on God anyway. And the one that falls among the thorns represents those who have the potential to really grow in their faith, but they are ultimately held back by the ways of this world and their desire to pursue the ways of this world and everything in it. As we looked at last week, we need to sacrifice all that. And so therefore, those people who do that, there's no room for spiritual growth. No spiritual fruit ultimately comes from their lives. And these people are contrasted alongside those whose seed falls on good soil. These are the people who really hold true and dear to God's word, allowing it to ultimately govern and transform their lives. They are the ones who bring forth good fruit, kingdom fruit, fruit that will last. So within these four ways, the soil represents our hearts before God and ultimately how we receive or reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells this parable and then he says some interesting things in verse 8 to 10. This is what the text says. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Once again, we see this notion and contrast between revealing and concealing the kingdom of God. But why? Why does Jesus do this? Well, again, we need to dig a little bit deeper into the text to get to the bottom of why Jesus does this. Jesus is quoting again from Isaiah 6:9. If we dig a little bit deeper into the text that Jesus uses here, we see that it's Isaiah 6:9 that he uses it. And he uses this passage ultimately to realign his ministry, or to align his ministry with that of the prophet Isaiah's. And these words from Isaiah, they are told and spoken at a very difficult time in Israel's national history. It's a time when the nation of Israel are in exile and experiencing the judgment of God upon their lives because of their ongoing sin and disobedience. Alec Moitzer says that the passage of Isaiah 6:9 is the message that God gives Isaiah to give God's people. It is the task given to him to do, to call, and the calling that has been placed upon his life. And it was a calling to ultimately preach and proclaim God's word and God's truth in a fresh, and to reveal it and to communicate it in a renewed sense, with a renewed sense of clarity. Because it was this truth that would ultimately realign the nation's hearts, or the people's hearts, back to their God, Yahweh. But it also meant that it could harden their hearts even more towards him. And that would ultimately spell their condemnation and their judgment, taking them to a place of no return. This again goes to the heart of the human condition, doesn't it? Our hardened hearts, our sinfulness, our utter rejection of God. And this too was Jesus' ultimate mission and ministry amongst us, and why he aligns himself with that, this is why he aligns his ministry with that of the prophet Isaiah's ministry. Because his purpose too was to declare and proclaim the truth of God's word in order to reveal the kingdom to us. But he did so knowing that it would ultimately harden the hearts of those who were rejecting this truth, which is exactly what we see in the religious leaders and the Pharisees of the day in particular. So going back to what N.T. Wright was saying in his quote, he proclaims the kingdom of God through these parables to give those whose hearts were hardened an opportunity ultimately to receive and to accept this truth. Because if he said it plain and simple, there would be no chance of them accepting this truth. And so he says it in parables in order to first and foremost provide judgment against those who rejected it once again, but provide the opportunity for those hearts whose hearts were hardened, and all of their hearts are hardened at some point, to ask a little bit more, to dive a little bit deeper, to dig a little bit deeper in order to discover and have an opportunity to discover the truths of the kingdom of God. Some of those did that, but some of those didn't. And those who didn't, ultimately, the Pharisees and the religious leaders would choose to kill Jesus. So hardened to the truth of God's word they were that they killed the very man who was embodying the truth of God before them. Which begs the question here today, do we know the truth, or do we think we know the truth without actually knowing it? Are our hearts so hardened that when the truth of God's kingdom is actually revealed to us and proclaimed to us in our midst, do we miss it? If someone comes to us with a word of accountability, with a word of truth, and maybe wanting to help us realize there's an area of life that we need to get right with God, do we bite their heads off? When they come to us with a word of truth in love, do we bite their heads off? Are our hearts so hardened that we dismiss them? Or do we humbly take on board what they're saying and bring it before God in order to allow him to convict us? If we're going down a path that God doesn't want us to go down, and the circumstances may reveal to us that Jesus is trying to get our attention, are our hearts humble enough and soft enough to hear that or realize that? Or are they so hard that we pursue that way of life anyway? The Pharisees of Jesus' day and the people of Israel in Isaiah's day had the truth before them. They had the prophet and they had Jesus, but they chose to reject it anyway, and so brought judgment upon themselves before God. But to those whose hearts are softened to this message, he pursued it. He wanted to dig a little bit deeper and wanted to learn more, who were maybe curious, whose hearts were softened to this message and whose soil was fertile, they are the ones who experienced and received this incredible gift, this incredible reward. For only a few verses later in Isaiah 6:13, the prophet or the passage, the book speaks of a righteous remnant, where the people are likened to a tree whose stump remains in the earth after it has been cut down. And as we know, when a stump is left in the ground over time, it starts to grow back. The tree starts to grow back. This image speaks of a righteous remnant, a holy seed within the nation of Israel. And this again is why Jesus uses this parable, because there will be some whose hearts will be so hard that they will not hear it all. There will be some where when the seed is planted, they'll accept it, but only for a time. They will fall away when hardship comes, and then there will be those who wholeheartedly embrace this incredible news of salvation for the whole entire world. For us, a child is born. For us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that is Isaiah 9, verse 6. This passage of Luke chapter 8 speaks again of God's judgment upon those who reject this word. But in the very same breath, it also speaks of the mercy and the compassion, the grace that will be so readily bestowed upon those who pursue God's truth, for those who embrace it and accept it. And they will be like that tree that will be transformed, and whose branches will give life ultimately to all who come in its midst. For the beauty of this message is that it is, and the truth of the kingdom is that it is concealed for those who reject it, but to those who are curious enough to pursue it, it will be revealed to them. Luke 12:32 says, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." Those who chase after it, those who pursue it, the meaning of these parables, the truth of God's kingdom will be revealed to them. And it will be like a gift, a reward. The kingdom of God is a gift. It is a reward, and it will be given to those who earnestly seek him. The kingdom is a gift, a beautiful gift, and a reward for those who pursue it, who chase after it. And it will be given to them all the more. And as a gift, an incredible gift, that we must learn to pass on to others. Amen. This is again why Jesus spoke in parables. This is again how he came to declare and to proclaim and to announce the coming reign of God. The kingdom of God is near. These parables, as we dive deeper into them, as we pursue them in their meaning, they will bring life to our weary souls. We will be renewed from them, but they will also teach us and explain to us the ways of the kingdom. So may we make it our sole purpose this week to dive into the parables of Jesus, to explore the meaning and the truths of the kingdom of God as we do so. In the notes tab, there is a devotional and a little resource that you can take away this week to help you to discover more of the kingdom truths of the kingdom of God by reading the parables that Jesus spoke. And let's pray that God would ultimately in this moment make us kingdom focused. Transform us into kingdom-focused disciples of Jesus.